All right, we're thankful for our music. Today I invite you to take your electronic device or your Bible and turn to Luke 14, 25 through 33. Convenience or commitment? And we look here at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciples." Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite preachers. He announced in the last 10 days at the age of 89, he is retiring. He tells a story about one of his members coming to him one day, and he said, "I've been praying about something." And he said, "I think God wants me to buy a boat." So he made a trip down to the ocean to one of the dealers who sold yachts. And he picked out the boat he said God wanted him to have. Understand, he did discuss this with his wife, and she was not of the same heart and persuasion about the boat. So Chuck Swindoll said the next Sunday, "I preached on commitment." And very specifically, he said, not only was I talking about commitment, but I was talking about using your spiritual gifts in ministry through the church. That's very important. He says, "I preached that sermon. I saw the man out there who had boat fever, was squirming back and forth during my sermon." After the service was over, the man came up to Chuck Swindoll, who wanted the boat. He said, "I'm at peace now." He said, "As you were preaching that sermon about commitment and serving through the church, I decided that it is God's will that I get that boat and start a Sunday school class on it every Sunday morning under the umbrella of the church." Well, I'd like to hear how his marriage is today if he went through with his plans. One of the greatest phobias we have as American Christians is commitment. We think about committing to a relationship. We think about committing to marriage. We think about committing to our career. We think about committing to friendships. We see that people are a little bit reluctant. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Many disciples were following Jesus. In fact, multitudes we find were following Christ after the feeding of the 5,000, and some Bible scholars said, counting the women and children, that could have been 10, 12, or 15,000 people. If you give away free food, you can draw a crowd. However, when Jesus began to teach principles about what it meant to follow him, the crowd thinned out. Look at Luke chapter 14, the text that I read for you. And I want you to see, this is a portrait of the kind of commitment that Jesus was talking about when he said, "You must forsake all, take up the cross, and follow me." Jesus was not looking for converts. He was looking for disciples. It was also true in Jesus' time, but Jesus meant no words. He didn't have any fine print here. He said, salvation is free, but if you're a true believer, your discipleship to live the Christian life is going to cost. Our salvation cost Jesus every drop of his blood and his life on the cross. And he says, if you truly are saved, you'll be willing to take up your cross, deny self, and follow him. Now let's look first of all, why are we so fearful of committing our lives to Christ? Notice the intense desire required. It takes a superior passion. That's required. There is a passion that is required if you hear the challenge of Christ. He said, if any man comes to me and hate not or love more than, and I put that in parentheses there, love more than, because this is what he means. If any man come to me and not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's using a hyperbole. Some people say hyperbole. They say hyperbole. Isn't that right, you grammarians out there? What he's using is an exaggeration. He's saying, your love for me has got to supersede your love for your wife, your husband, your children, your mother, your dad, your job, your friends, if you're going to be my disciple. He didn't teach us to hate our family, our spouse, our children, our job, our friends. What he's saying is, in comparison to your love for me, he taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He teaches in Ephesians 5 how you're supposed to love your wife. In Ephesians 6, he tells how you ought to love your children. He also tells us to be kind to one another. He's saying to be a disciple for him, you've got to have a superior passion for him. Some of you remember these two names. A girl named Heather Mercer and Dana Curry. They both felt called of God to go to Afghanistan to be relief workers, to be missionaries. When they talked to their mom and dad, they said, you're crazy. You'll be killed over there. They talked to their friends, they said, you're crazy. You don't need to go to Afghanistan as an unarmed relief worker. It'll cost you your life. But they said their love for Christ superseded that for their family and their friends, and they went. You remember it was in the news. Yes, they were captured by the people in Afghanistan. And you will find over there that the Taliban not only arrested them, and they had served 128 days in jail. In the Taliban courts, they sentenced both of these young girls to die a few days before their execution. Our president back at that time sent Marines on a surprise rescue mission, and they were able to get these girls and bring them back to safety. Now, these were just two Baptist Christian girls, young girls, who decided they were going to do what God called them to do, and they had a passion for this mission. Listen to me carefully. If you don't have a passion for what you do, then God hadn't called you to do it. Sometimes God calls us to something, and we don't like the call, and we get out of God's will, and we don't have a passion. But listen, if you're serving somewhere where you don't have a passion, you don't have a call to do what you're doing. So these girls, in essence, said they love their loved ones, but God gave them a higher calling, and they obeyed Jesus rather than those who love them here on earth. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that kind of passion to follow Jesus Christ? Second thing I want you to write down, the fear of intentional sacrifice. Notice he says in verse 27, and whosoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, what does it mean to carry the cross? Somebody said, oh, it's the sin that I bear. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't bear your sin. Jesus bore our sin on Calvary's cross. You might feel conviction from your sin. You might feel guilt from your sin, but you don't bear that. So that's not the cross he's talking about. What does it mean to take up the cross? In another place he says, take up the cross and follow him. It's not talking about a cross of gold that you wear on a chain around your neck. It's not a cross like we display in the back of the baptistry right here. The cross was an instrument of death. Some people think of their cross as some burden that they carry. Maybe they have a bad marriage. Maybe they have an illness. That's not what this means. I read where one guy said, my cross that I bear is my mother-in-law. It's not even your mother-in-law. The cross is an instrument of death. Paul said, I die daily. So what is the cross here? The cross is identifying with Jesus each day. The cross is identifying with his death, and it is reckoning yourself dead in Christ. It is taking death to self. That is the cross. It is saying, as far as my will is concerned, I am dead, and when Jesus died, myself died. I want you to think about people in that Roman society that were given capital punishment and they were nailed to a cross. Their life was over. They couldn't step forward. They couldn't step backwards. They didn't have a future. They were nailed to that cross until they experienced death. That person on the cross had no plans. He had no future. He was just nailed to the cross. When you take up your cross, it means your plans are dead. Your future and my future, they're dead. The only future you have is his future, and the only plans we have are his plans. What is the mark of a disciple? It is cross-bearing. It is wrecking yourself dead to self. Years ago, S.B. Gordon wrote this: in every life, there's a throne and a cross. If Jesus is not on the throne, he is on the cross. If self is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. But if Jesus is on the throne, then self is on the cross. In your life this morning, either self is on the throne of your heart, controlling your life, the old nature's on the throne, or Jesus is on the throne, you've got to ask a question. Which is it? People fear taking up the cross and being a disciple because of what it may cost. I talk to people, especially younger people right now, and there's not many people going into full-time vocational ministry. Oh, if I take up the cross and God calls me to preach and be a missionary, I'll have to move out of my hometown and won't be near my family. And if you'll watch, a lot of your younger ministers, they will not move out of the county where their parents live. I could just name them off. Now, I'm not saying that it's not God's will that they serve in that county near their parents, but they went to school and they got trained, they got a theological education, and then they came back and said, not wherever he leads, I'll go. It says, Lord, we need to serve in this county because when we start having children, we need help raising our children so we will be near the grandparents. That's not what God has talked about in taking up the cross. The mark of the cross is bearing whatever it takes to make Christ Lord of my life. It means obedience to God 100%. 100% of the time. And that's what it means to bear your cross. Obedience, 100% of the time. Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. 100% the will of God the Father. Now, the method of cross bearing is to develop disciple habits in Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. It's continual. It is a daily experience. When God is continually renewing your heart every day, it doesn't have to be a one time at the altar. It is a moment by moment, continuous kind of thing. John 8:31-32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word disciple there is the word used most often in the New Testament for a follower of Jesus. Jesus was not interested, as I said, just in converts, but people who stuck with him. He said, you shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. Second thing I want to say, first of all, you need time with God every day. But second thing, I want to mention prayer. He said, you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Then you ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. Why are our prayers not answered? Because oftentimes, we don't act like disciples. Delaney and I were talking to somebody who was really worried about a situation last week, and I've never been through this before. It just makes me nervous. Look, I'm trembling. And I looked at this person, I said, listen, think back through your lives and how many crises you've been through in 50 some odd years of your life. And you see the unseen hand, God's taking care of you. He's got it covered now. But he has it covered now only if you are his disciple. Third thing you want to write down is giving or tithing. He says in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Over in Mark 10, we ran into the rich young ruler. He wouldn't trust Jesus. Why? Because he would not give up his fortune. He loved money and material more than he loved the master. Listen, if you can't give the first tenth of your gross income to God, you cannot be a disciple. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. Our money and material is a measure of what's in our heart and who's on the throne in our heart. You say you trust him for your salvation and eternal security, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then you say, now, I just can't afford to give, to trust Malachi 3:10-11, give the first tenth of my income to the Lord as an act of worship. I'd go back and question my salvation. How big is your faith? How strong is your faith? Number four, you want to write this down. If you're going to be a disciple, you got to be in fellowship. Notice in John 13:34-35, a new command. I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Write this down. If you're a disciple, you're witnessing. Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Disciples are going to witness on a regular basis. That's part of a sacrifice life. That's part of carrying the cross. A lady that used to go to church here said to me one day, I wouldn't be married to you for anything in the world. Well, I didn't give an opinion about whether I'd be married to her. I was trying to be kind. And here's what she said. The reason I wouldn't be married to you is every time you go on vacation, you wind up witnessing to somebody. That's one of the dumbest things I believe I've ever heard in my life. And I looked at her, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Does the Great Commission end at the Floyd County line? And I'll be honest with you, when I'm out on vacation, I'm not really looking for people to witness to, and that's not right either. But God just throws them in my path to fall over, so you might as well obey him if you're what? Taking up the cross from every direction. Someone clamors for our attention. A distraction draws our eyes. And the next thing you know, we've swerved off the road and headed down the road to another detour. I remember one time I was witnessing to these twin boys in my first church. And these boys were about 30 years old. They were the town drunks. And their daddy was there. He was about 72 years old. I was out there on their farm, and I was witnessing to them. And old daddy was listening to everything I said. And those old boys, they listened for a little bit, and right in the middle, it's about sunset, right in the middle of sharing the gospel, one of the drunks looked up and said, look, ducks are flying over. They didn't tell me how to share the plan of salvation, and you get interruptions, take your focus off, and we start looking at wildlife. But guess what happened? Daddy got saved. 72 years old. Those old boys, they couldn't keep focused on anything but their addiction habit. The percentages of a person getting saved at 72 years old, very slim, not because God can't do it, it's because people lose their focus and their heart gets hardened. I was reading the other day about a youth minister in Chicago several years ago. He was taking his annual summer youth trip down to Florida to the beaches on an evangelistic mission. And they said, here's what he did. They were all getting on this big bus. So the pastor showed up with two big pieces of lumber. The kids got on the bus. He took a hammer and nails and made a cross out of this huge two pieces of lumber. So he stepped up on the bus and he said, listen. He said, I want you to remember what we're doing and while we're here. I want some of you boys to come out here and help me get this big cross down the aisle of the bus. Because he said, it's going everywhere we're going on this trip. So the boys helped me. And that cross just banged back and forth in the aisle against the seats all the way down the road. When they got to a restaurant, the youth minister said, get the cross out and bring it in the restaurant. Kids were embarrassed. They didn't know what to think about that. And then when they got to the hotel, they said, get the cross out, bring it in the hotel. Everywhere we go, the cross is going. And then the ultimate embarrassment, when they went down to the beach to minister to tourists, to people on vacation, they said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to stand this cross up in the ground. Boy, his kids were embarrassed. The end of the day, had to take it back to the hotel. The next day, had to put it up on the beach. Till finally, it became sort of a symbol of identification, and they liked it. When they went home, they had to load it on the bus. And when they all got off to end the trip, they put the cross out in the parking lot. And he gave every one of them two nails. He said, if you're going to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of your life, I want you to take the hammer over here and I want you to put one nail in the cross if you're going to sacrificially live for him. All the kids put one nail in the cross. 15 years later, one of the boys who had been on that trip was a stockbroker. He called the youth minister and he said, I just want to tell you something. Every time I lose my focus, I've got my other nail in the top drawer of my desk. And he said, I open my desk, get out that nail, and I remember that cross on the beach in Florida. And it reminds me of what is at the core of my life. And I get my focus back. is my commitment to Christ to bear the cross. The other thing you want to write down is fear of the infinite cost that's required. Write down supreme cost. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundations, not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man started building and was unable to finish. Now here's the image. Somebody started building a house in your neighborhood. They poured the foundation and the concrete piers were laid. Then they put down the floor joists and they framed and they quit. And they never built anything there any further. And it rotted and fell in. You know what happens with you and your neighbors? You're mocking them and making fun of them. Say, man, they didn't count the cost of building this. That happens with commercial construction as well. They did not count the cost. They could not finish the drill. So we see here that we need to count the cost of discipleship. The emphasis here is on finishing. He says, if you're going to begin the Christian life, be sure you trust God enough to finish it. I know a lot of preachers, and I hate to use this word, who were talented and gifted in teaching and sharing the Word of God. They start out as a big boom, and everybody was booking them, and everybody wanted them as their pastor and their preacher. Now they've gone bust. They're no longer in the ministry. You see, God is interested in building a tower. He's interested in building a life. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus is our foundation. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. And then you say, you must build upon this foundation, not wood, hay, stubble, but with the good materials that is serving God, that is discipleship. The continuation of Christian life is a daily commitment. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 3. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you go to Romans 10 and you go to Romans 14. It tells about there's going to be a judgment day. Eye to eye, face to face before Jesus Christ. Not going to be any other witnesses. That's going to be for Christians only. The bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't think we're going to do the talking. And the Lord is going to reveal to us whether we were really bearing the cross and the things that we did that were our will and our passions that were not His will are going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble, and we are going to be ashamed. And those things that we did with pure motives, like real disciples, His will, dead to self, will receive reward. People want to be saved, but they don't want to pay the price to be strong disciples. People like to just audit. Back when I went to school, I don't know if it's in colleges now, you could audit a course. You paid tuition, and what you did, you went in there for the classes to gather information. Now, this is a dream, isn't it? And understand, even if you're not auditing, this happens in some classes now, you never have to do any of the homework. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? And the other thing is, you never have to show up for a test. You don't have to take a test in person. You don't have to take a test online. You're just attending for information purposes. You know what a lot of Christians do? They attend church just to audit. They're going to rate the preacher. Were his jokes really funny? Did you really talk too long? You know what somebody told my secretary the other day about a funeral service that I conducted? Somebody's not a member of this church. Somebody just out in the community came to a funeral. He said, I want to tell you what was wrong with that sermon at that funeral. He used too much scripture. Is that incredible? How can you ever use too much scripture? But you know, on the diet she's on, that may have been too much. Watch this carefully. We've got to be careful that we're just not auditing the Christian life. Now notice the fear of intentional surrender. People fear commitment because when we give ourselves totally to Christ, we surrender our pride. He addresses this here. Says there's two kings. Look in Luke. He says there's two kings here. One's got 10,000 soldiers. One's got 20,000. The 20,000 is on the way to conquer the 10. So the king with 10,000 humbles himself, and he goes before the king with 20,000, and he says, I want to surrender to you. I'll do anything you want me to do to spare the lives of my 10,000 soldiers and their countrymen. Did that king have to surrender his pride? Yes, he did. Let me tell you what happened in biblical times. When a king would surrender like that, the one with the 20,000 had the authority to make the king of the 20,000, of the 10,000, a slave to that king and his kingdom. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to give control of your life to me. You know what? This is what God has always asked, even poor Jesus. Think about Abraham. Abraham rolls along there, and he and Sarah wanted a son, right? And he got a son when he was what? 100 years old. He'd been drawing Social Security since he was 65. You know, he said, you know, if we have a child now, it's going to be covered under Medicare. Be paid for 100%. So he rocks along there, and he's so excited about his son Isaac. Isaac gets to be a teenager, and the Lord says, I want to see if you're really my disciple, so I want you to go up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, some of you felt like killing your son every now and then, but I don't suggest that. So he gets all the way up there, and he builds the altar, the wood's there. He ties down his son, and he's just about ready to pierce his heart with a knife, and the Lord stops him and provides a lamb in the thicket. And here's what God says to Abraham. He says, now I know you love me more than your son. I think about Moses. Moses was raised as a prince in Egypt. Moses could have become the king of Egypt. But God said, I want you to identify with your people, the Jews. He said, I want you to serve in the slave pits. We're your people. And I'm going to put you in a wilderness for 40 years. And he said, I want you to be the deliverer of your people. Moses could have been one of the richest men in the whole world as king of Egypt. And he turned away from that to identify with his people, because that's what God called him to do. I go in the New Testament and I see Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He was brilliant. He knew several languages. He had the Damascus Road experience. It tells in the Bible how many times he was beaten, cursed, spat upon. All that he experienced, shipwrecks over and over again. All these things. And God says, Paul, I can see you love me. And Paul said, my greatest desire is to finish the course and complete the task that God has given me to do. Is that your goal in life? To finish the task God has given you to do. Today we consider discipleship. Listen to me. In America, we see discipleship as a major inconvenience. How many stayed home today because it rained? We've got a lot of good activities that we like to participate in. Sports. Nothing wrong with sports. We like leisure time. We like vacations. We like to be with friends. We like family reunions and all those kinds of things. But then the latest statistics tell us that a person who's considered a faithful member of a church now comes to worship one time a month. What does that tell you? And some people come to church if they don't have anything better that's come up. And I've been told over and over again since we went from two services over in the old building, 8:30 and 11 o'clock, and we've got a 9 o'clock Sunday school, that is entirely too early to come to Bible study. I have a question for you. What time do you go to work during the week? Those of you retired, what time did you have to get up? Did you tell your boss, you know, coming to work at 8 o'clock is just too early? Can I come in at 10:30? And then some of you are late at 10:30. We're glad you come. But you see, that's how serious we are about living for Christ. I read the other day about a man who, his name is George Balanchine. He was a choreographer for ballet, known as the master of ballet. And here's what he said. He said, when you got a ballerina, is what you call solo, but she's accompanied by men who are involved in ballet. He said, the men need to do this because the young lady is beautiful. And he says, you're just to play a supporting role. And he says, everything you do on that stage is to showcase the ballerina and her beauty. If we're disciples, everything we do and say should magnify and show off the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I just leave you with a question. You call yourself a Christian and you live for Him when it's convenient? Or are you a Christian, a real believer who denies self, takes up the cross, and follows Jesus no matter what? Convenience or commitment? The faults, the lip service to Christ, are you the real deal? Let's stand right where we are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. The message that is very simple, but one that serves as a mirror to us. And we've got to realize that God knows our heart. And He knows whether we're the real deal or not. I pray today, if there's some people here today that can examine their hearts and realize they profess Christ, but not really practicing, they'd be convicted of that. And help us to be a company of the committed here at the at Pleasant Valley South that would be willing to take up the cross. And that means death to self every day. And that means doing what you have for us to do every single day until you take us home by rapture or by death. That's how important this is. No fine print in Jesus' contract. It's just one way or the other. You're the real deal or you're a fake. You're not saved. So today, Lord, we give this invitation for someone who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. I invite you to do so. Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood so that we might have the remission of our sins and a free gift of salvation, eternity in heaven. Whosoever calls on his name shall have it. All you got to do is take it. Maybe there's somebody here that's already done that, need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. There are others of you who have been our guests for a while. You prayed about it. God wants you to take up the cross through the ministries of this church. I invite you to come. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Ted's coming forward with the praise band over in the contemporary service. If you need to make a decision, I invite you to come forward right now. If you're uncomfortable doing that, meet them at the Connect desk on the east end of the building at the close of the service. Here, Eric's in the building with me down at the front. And if you need to make a decision, we invite you to come. Uncomfortable with that, meet one of us at the welcome desk after the service. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.